We're going to be in 2 Timothy today. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be in the last four verses of the passage where Paul tells Timothy to continue in some things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin with verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now there's a mouthful in all of this, and we want to study it, because it pertains to us directly. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Doyle knows the preachers we're praying for today, so if you'll pray for us, Doyle, we'll begin. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, beginning in verse 14, we see that Paul told Timothy to continue. Continue thou in the things. Now there's two main things that he's telling him to continue in. The first thing he's telling him to continue in are those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Those are things that he learned from Paul. There are a lot of things that we learn in the ministry. There are a lot of things that you learn by the experience that we've gained by being in the ministry, or that we've learned from those who have taught us by the things that God showed them. In Thessalonians, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, or the Thessalonians, he says, continue in the traditions. And the traditions that he's talking about are not traditions like were added to Scripture in the Catholic Church to replace the authority of the words of God. The tradition that he said you need to continue in is the tradition that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. They had freeloaders in the church. And he said, so you want to continue in that. That's something that they had to learn from Paul that he had picked up from looking around. Of course, the Bible has some things to say about that, but he made an application that he wanted them to remember. So when he talks to Timothy here and he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, we need to remember something special about the relationship that Timothy and Paul had. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses his letters. He says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. He's not his biological child, but he took Timothy under wing to raise in the ministry. And so Paul instructed him like a father. But that's not unusual for Paul. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul took very, very special care of the congregations and reveals to us in a few places how he ministered to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for instance, look in verse 14 through 16. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, see that, I warn you. It's like a father speaking to his son. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And so he's telling the, you know, there are a lot of people that can instruct you, but there's nobody else that can say to you that he's instructed you like a father would a son. He speaks to the Thessalonians the same way and talks to them about the way that he cherished them as a nurse and charged them as a father. It was a very close relationship. And the reason for that is that there is a process of instruction that is profoundly effective between the relationship in a father and a son. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon describes this level of instruction. It's not the same. You know, if you want to get instruction in how to handle a firearm, you go to a shooting range, you get with the instructor, they show you how to do those things, and you can become proficient. But boy, the instruction of a father is something that involves not only the mind, it involves the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 4. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Notice what he says in verse 4. Let thine heart retain my words. Those instructions of a father deal with matters of the heart more than they do with matters of the mind. So he's telling Timothy, I want you to remember, you learned these things from me, and I want you to continue in them the same way that a father would like his son to raise up in the same instruction that he grew up in his own home. A father's instructions become the pattern for life. Many of us here today do things and say things, and we can look back and attribute what we're doing and saying to the way that our fathers taught us as much by example as they did by words. It's funny, sometimes when I'm with my brothers, who are, except for one of us, I think we're all in our 60s now, and I'm seeing, my father was 73 when he passed away, but I can see my father's characteristics in them, and I'm thinking, you know, you just picked that up. That just rubbed off on you, you know, from being around that man. So that's why Paul told Timothy to continue in these things. And you still see this pattern today. It's the same pattern that continues, for instance, when young men are called to the ministry and go off to a Bible college. If you were to go around and get to know men who are well known in this country for having had Bible colleges, whether they're still alive or not, and you were to know somebody like Dr. Lee Robertson or Dr. Bob Gray or Dr. Peter Ruckman or Dr. Jim Vineyard or Dr. Beecham Vick or Tom Malone, any of these men, if you were to know them and know their peculiarities, and then you were to go to a church and you weren't sure where the man came from that was preaching, after about 15 minutes, you say, I see that in him. I remember one time there was a young preacher that had been called to a church, and he was pastoring, and some of the folks in there had been there a long time. And one old guy, he was sitting down here, and that preacher got up, and he started preaching. Of course, you know, you borrow anything you can that's good to feed sheep, right? So he's up there preaching, and the old man says, that's Dr. Tom Malone. And the guy said something else. He said, that's Dr. Beecham Vick. And the guy said something else. He said, that's Dr. Jack Hiles. He said, if you don't shut up, yo coot, I'm going to throw you out of here. He said, now that's original. So Timothy was marked. Anybody that would have seen Timothy after Paul's departure would say, now that's right there, that guy was trained by Timothy. Why? Because that stuff rubs off on you like a father to a child. And so he says, you got to continue in that. And then he tells Timothy, he said, not only do I want to continue in those things that you learned from me, but he said, I want you to continue in the Holy Scriptures. And this is really all of it's important, certainly. If you learn something good from a man, you need to follow that. Like Dr. Bob Jones said, you could follow any man along the right road. If he's on the right road, you're good. If he departs from that, then you stay on the right road and don't follow him. But this thing about following the Holy Scriptures is something that all of us can do and should do and must do all the time, whether you're here or somewhere else. It doesn't make any difference. He says in verses 15, 16, and 17, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Scriptures are by far, you know, the most important thing in which we are to continue, by far. And Timothy, as you can see from verse 15, knew the Scriptures from his childhood. He knew the Scriptures from his childhood. He says, continue thou. See, he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, as Timothy learned in his childhood, so should our children. Our children need to learn the Scriptures in their childhood. Now, who taught Timothy? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Paul is commending Timothy. And he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, so that's real, it's not fake, it's not a hypocritical thing, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he says, I'm seeing the same thing I saw in your grandmother, seeing the same thing that I saw in your mother, which is an indication then that Timothy began to learn the Holy Scriptures in his childhood, not down at temple instruction, but at home. Mom taught him. I love what I talked to a young man one day who is was Joel Dunbar. He's down in Brazil now. All of his family, his brothers and his sister, serve God in the ministry. There are five of those kids. And I asked him, I said, could you tell me why? I realize this doesn't always happen in godly families, but it did in yours. So can you think of one reason why your family is all serving the Lord today? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, my mother lived at home what my father preached at church. Isn't that something? That's remarkable. What that is an indication is that by example and by instruction, the children learned a lot of what they know in the Bible from what they were taught at home. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a principle that's well established in the Bible. Now, I know people that have instructed their children at home and the children didn't turn out, but that's because the children have to make a choice. If a child doesn't turn out and wasn't instructed at home, that's another matter. But if they have been instructed at home and they don't turn out, they've made a choice. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So that's where they first have to go with us. They have to reside in our hearts, Deuteronomy 6, 6. Now watch what we're to do in verses 7, 8, and 9. And thou shalt teach them. Moses is saying, I'm not going to do it, and the priests aren't going to do it. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, how thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So it's kind of the last thing you do in the evening, first thing you do in the morning, when you're out walking, when you're sitting in the house. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So everywhere there is instruction around the home in the words of God. They're lived, they're taught, they're demonstrated, they are a way of life. And so that's the first place, is in your home. Obviously, if you don't live these things at home, then what you say is not going to have as much effect on the children because they don't see demonstrated what they're hearing taught. But if they see demonstrated what they hear taught, then they have consistency in the instruction. In addition to the home training, you know, we teach children here. Right here in Sunday school, you know, over here you got the first through the sixth grade children, they're being taught. You got toddlers being taught, nursery. You say, well, what are they learning in there? They're learning church is a good place and a place where people love them and take care of them. And then you've got, of course, our junior high and high school. You've got young adults and some young marrieds. Some are in here, some are in Randy's class. All of this is instruction in the words of God to help people learn the Holy Scriptures. Wednesday night, we used to do Master's Club, and I think that can be done with some success, but there's an awful lot, if any of y'all were involved in it, there's a lot of attention paid to gaining the awards, gaining the badges. It's kind of like the Boy Scouts. You have a vest and you get all these badges for what you do. And so that's fun and everything, but a lot of the instruction goes toward, I got to do this to get the badge. And we found out that what was happening, and there was a lot more badge work and a lot less Bible work. And so Tony suggested, and we agreed, that we change that to Bible clubs. The idea being that by the time they get into junior high and they're in his class and he starts teaching them doctrinal applications, they already know the stories. They already understand the difference between Noah and Moses and Samson and, you know, Gideon and other people in the Bible like that, and it's not brand new to them. They get exposed to that in their childhood. Now, the Bible here tells us in verse 15 that when children are exposed to the words of God, that makes them wise unto salvation. So the best thing then is for children to hear the Word of God preached at a young age, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him for the rest of their lives. You'll hear somebody get up here sometime and give a testimony about getting beat up by sin and then coming back to the Lord and man, look at what God did. And I've heard young people who got saved young and led a clean life and grew up say that they were disappointed that they didn't have a testimony. And that's a fabulous, it's the best one you could possibly have. You don't have to get into sin and come out of that to say, look what God did for me. If you can honestly stand and say, God took me through my childhood all the way to my adulthood in the instruction of the Scripture, oh man, that's the best testimony anybody could ever have. It's the best. And so that's our prayer. That's, I know, your prayer as parents of the children that are being taught right now. That certainly is our desire. And that's what Paul said. When you're going to continue in something, Timothy, continue in those Holy Scriptures. Now, there's a reason for that, because there are benefits associated with continuing in the Scriptures. And he mentions those in the next few verses. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The benefit of Scripture is, first of all, that it's given by inspiration. That's a great benefit. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I need to mention it again just so we understand. Inspiration is not God telling other men what to write and getting it down on paper. That's the way that you will hear people speak of inspiration. They'll say, I believe that the Word of God is inspired. And when they say that, what they want you to understand is, I believe that God told the men what to write. Okay? Well, that's actually dictation. And I do believe that God told the men what to write, and I do believe they wrote what God said. You can read that about Moses. The Lord told him, write these things. Jeremiah, write these things. And you see that throughout. The pattern of the temple was given to David in writing by God. So I got that. I certainly believe that what we have in those original autographs is something that God told them to write, and they wrote it down. I believe that. But see, I further believe that what we have here today, what I'm sitting up here on this pulpit, what's sitting in your lap today in this King James Bible, that this is the Word of God. I believe that. And know that to be so by the experience and internal evidence of its own words. God's in this book. These words are His words. And so people will argue, well, do you really believe that God inspired the translators to write like He inspired the original? You know what? And you get all hung up on the Word. Why don't you look in the Bible to see what the Word says, and you don't have to get hung up on that. The word inspiration has to do with your understanding, not with what they wrote. Look in Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. Again, I have to say, I believe that they wrote, and I believe that what's written here is exactly what God wanted written. Have no problem with that at all. But inspiration is something else. Job 32:8 is the only other place in your Bible where the word inspiration appears. And watch what he says. There is a spirit in man. That's true. And the inspiration of the Almighty does what? Giveth them understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So when Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, here's the beauty. When you pick up this Bible to read it, God will give you the understanding of what you're reading according to His inspiration. There's a spirit in you, and the Spirit of God will communicate with you in these words and give you out of this book what He wants you to have so that you can understand it. Inspiration is the process by which we understand what God said. And the Holy Spirit's the one that does that. I mean, inspiration, right? Respiration has to do with that breathing. People say God breathed. Inspiration has to do with the Holy Spirit of God basically breathing on the words, if you will, and giving that to you while you're reading. That's why somebody can pick up what could be considered a very difficult book, the Bible, say, believing what is in here, and begin to read the first time, and God will speak to that person. The 60th time or 70th time through that Bible, God will still be speaking to that person, teaching them things they have never seen before. Turn with me to John chapter 14. You will never master the book. The key to this book is to get this book to master you. That's the key. John chapter 14, look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. John chapter 16, look at verses 13 and 14. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And when he does that, he is working by inspiration so that you can understand what you are reading. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Right? Now you read your Bible. If God shows you something, that was the work of the Holy Spirit that did that. That's the work of inspiration to teach you. The Bible tells us to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you study the Bible, God will teach you. Now, you know, it's a very interesting thing. Here we are in the ministry, and it's a very interesting thing. Men feel compelled to get something ready to teach the congregation, and so one of the first things that we're tempted to do or want to do is go get some commentaries to find out what to teach. Well, as soon as you do that, you have now limited yourself to only be able to understand what God has shown another man. And listen, if God has shown somebody something that's worthy to be repeated, you want to know what that is. It's not that you shouldn't consult that, but you don't want to limit that work to man. What if the guy that wrote the commentary tells you something just because he had to comment on the verse, but he didn't have a clue what it meant? And you teach that. That happens all the time. So the Holy Spirit has to be involved. When you study, the Holy Spirit is there to help you to understand. When you believe, the Word of God works effectually in you that believe. When you believe the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit there that's teaching you. So we are not dependent upon scholars. Just because a man has doctor or DDS or LDS or PQIRMS, whatever behind his name, doesn't mean that he's smart. It means he studied a lot. It means he's been recognized to have a great education. It doesn't mean he understands this. When all those learned scholars tangled with Peter and John, they took note of them that they'd been with Jesus, but they also recognized they were ignorant and unlearned men. Well, those ignorant and unlearned men knew a whole lot more about God and a whole lot more about those Scriptures than those Pharisees would ever hope to know. They said of Jesus Christ, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Well, he did learn. Look in Isaiah chapter 50. I'll show you how Jesus Christ learned when he was here. He didn't have to go to their schools. He didn't have to listen to the doctors teach him anything. They got it all messed up. Now look at Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 and 6, so you know the context here. Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Is that Jesus Christ? at his trial before his crucifixion? All right, look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Who gave him the tongue of the learned? Who? The Lord God. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. Watch it. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. God taught him. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. But there are things that he learned. He learned some things that we see by the things that he suffered as an example. And so Jesus Christ was not dependent upon the scholars any more than we should be. Now, God may use men to help you. God may use men to help me understand. Listen, not what the Bible means, but what the Bible says. If I try to make you understand what it means, then I'm going to have to convert it into something that it isn't in order to teach you something that I want you to know that it didn't say. Really, all you and I need is to understand clearly and distinctly what the Bible says. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. That's what we need to know. Nehemiah chapter 8. And look at verse 8. We'll look at verse 5. When they build this, they build a platform just like you see here. And they got a pulpit of wood. They got men standing up there that are scribes and men that are priests. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, Ezra, there's also a book named for him, Nehemiah 8, 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now look at verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what we're doing right now. I've had some time with the Lord to prepare a lesson, and I'm giving you some things that are hopefully showing you some things out of the Word of God that are instructing you and teaching you some things that you find from the Bible so you know what it says. And then with that knowledge, you can then lay a stronger foundation upon which to build your life as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The benefit of Scripture is that it's given by inspiration. Here's another benefit of Scripture, back in our text. Another benefit of Scripture is that it is profitable for doctrine. See what he says there? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is the teaching and instruction of the Bible. It's what you're reading. It's what it says. That's what doctrine is. It's not dogma, like the doctrine of a church. I could say, okay, in this church we're going to do this, say this, believe this, blah, blah, blah. All right, that could be dogma that has nothing to do with Scripture at all. I may point to the Scripture and say we got it from the Scripture, but if I really cooked it up myself and just looked to the Scripture to prove it didn't come from Scripture at all, it's not the doctrine of the Bible. What we're looking for is what the Bible says, what the Bible instructs, what the Bible teaching is. Now, sound doctrine is essential in our lives. You're in 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul charges Timothy in verse 1 to do some things. What does he charge him? Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what's the next word? Doctrine. For the time will come, it's here, okay? It's already here. The time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This generation does not, as a general rule, does not want sound doctrine. Now they love to read a book that some well-known so-called preacher has written that makes them feel good. 7 ways to have a happier life. 7 ways to have a more successful marriage. You know, 7 ways to feel good about yourself. 7 ways to feel good about your wife. 7 ways to feel good about your children. But nothing about sound doctrine. that doesn't sell. You know, if we were to write a really good book on the doctrine of the Bible and send it down there to Mardell, it would grow dust and mold. It wouldn't sell. Not much, anyway. You might buy a copy. That's my pastor right here. And they're like, well, I'm not interested in that. I need seven ways to feel good about myself. So it's profitable for doctrine. And that's the first thing in the list. You see, doctrine is what God says, not what man says. Doctrine is what God says, not what man says God says. So we're to learn and we are to follow the doctrine of the Bible. And we are to avoid doctrine that is contrary to the Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Now I must admit to you, there are some very, very nice men, kind-hearted men, gentle men, godly at least appearing men that are in the ministry. And you are to avoid them like the plague. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17 and 18. And here's the reason why. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, listen, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now, if they're kind and gentle and easy and they don't teach you something that is contrary to the doctrine, then that's okay. There are all kinds of people with all kinds of personalities doing all kinds of things in the ministry. And as long as what they're teaching is not contrary to the doctrine, that's okay. That's good. It can help you. Maybe you need a book on seven ways to be happier with yourself. But if there's doctrine in there that's contrary to the book, you gotta treat it like a snake. Watch. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, what do they do? Deceive the hearts of the simple. They could be laced with deceit. Somebody gave me a book years ago and said, read this book. And there were a lot of good things in there. There really were. There were a lot of good principles in there. But boy, there was some poison in that book too. And I told the person who gave me the book, I said, you better watch this. You better watch it like the plague. Why? It seemed like it had so many good things. I said, because of these things right here. And they were like, whoa, I just missed all that. Well, you also can miss the strychnine. The drop of strychnine that's just been added to your tea. Most of what's in that glass is good, except for that little drop. And it's enough to kill you. And that's what Paul's saying here. You got to really be careful. So the benefit of Scripture is that it's profitable for doctrine, and you and I need to know what that doctrine is, and we have to stand on that doctrine, because all else falls apart if we don't have a good doctrinal stand. Then he says another benefit of Scripture is this: it's profitable for reproof. See that? It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It's profitable for reproof. What is reproof? Criticism for a fault. Now, how many of you like to be criticized for faults in your life? Particularly by your spouse. Don't you just love it? Wake up in the morning, tell me something else bad about me. I can't wait. All night I've been waiting for this. We can't stand it. I mean, it's hard to take. But the truth of the matter is, there are times when we need it, right? There are times when we need it. Which, unfortunately, for most of us, is most of the time. I love the kids, you know, they never obeyed their mother, they never obeyed their teachers, they never obeyed their pastors, but they go to the military. Now you're going to get your behind kicked every morning and night for the rest of your life until you get out. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We have to understand something about reproof. And learn that it's okay. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." That's just the way it goes. Listen, you will never get old enough where there's not somebody that can straighten you out in something that's a fault in your life. I mean, even those elders that are called in James to pray over the sick, have to confess their faults one to another just so everybody else in the room will know the power to heal this person is not ours. It came from God. None of us here is faultless. Otherwise, people say, boy, he did that. And then he builds a ministry where he goes all over the world ripping people off because he claims to have a power. That he's just another man. So reproof. You know, Paul had to stand right nose to nose to Peter and tell Peter, with these Galatians, Peter, you are out of line, dude. You were eating with them until everybody showed up from Jerusalem, and now you're running around hiding like you're practicing the Jews' religion. Knock it off, dude. I mean, he did it in front of everybody else. But that's the way of life. That's the way of life. And so when we're at fault, we have to be reproved. Well, that's what the Scripture does. It's not my opinion against yours. It's what the Bible says. And so you have to do that from time to time. The Bible will continually point out faults in your life by giving you... Here's what it is, basically. God's giving you His perspective on your life. You look in the mirror, you see it one way. You look in the Bible, you see it another way. And we need God's perspective on our lives. So that's reproof. But the Bible's also... It's not going to leave you there, you dumb head. Okay. It doesn't leave you there, thank God. The Bible says that it's also profitable, not just for doctrine and reproof, but for correction. So the Lord says, you messed up, and you go, oh, and then He says, but if you'll do this, you can fix that fault. You can make the correction. So after your fault has been manifested by reproof, correction brings you back into conformity with the words of God. That's what you want. If you're off course flying a plane, all you want is the control tower to tell you, take this heading and to bring you back on course. Because your intention is to arrive at your destination. Well, good. Thankfully, you've told me, hey, dummy, you're off course. Okay. Now, make this heading and you'll be back on course. All right. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible does. Go back to 2 Timothy. I've been having a good time up here. For correction. You know what the Bible tells you in Ephesians chapter 4? Put off the old man. That's reproof. Put on the new man. That's correction. That's Ephesians 4. 22, 23, and 24. Then look at this. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. See that? The only way to live the Christian life is to yield to God and to His righteousness. That's Romans 6:13. And the Scriptures are what instruct you in His righteousness. The Bible is a lamp to your feet, a light unto your path. They show you how to be reproved after you're corrected. So here's a guy that gets saved. God says, here's my doctrine. Well, that's nothing like he's ever heard in his life. And he says, hey, by the way, you're messed up here. And you go, yeah, man, you're right. He said, well, get over here and you won't be messed up anymore. Oh, that's right. I'm in the right lane now. He said, okay, now walk like this. Instruction in righteousness. That's how you do it. And it starts with the reproof. And it ends with the instruction in righteousness to do what? Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When you read a man is perfect in the Bible, he's not talking about sinless. You know what he's talking about? God has a plan for your life. You are to be a people, according to Titus, zealous of good works. Titus 3:8, we are to maintain good works. God has something for you to do. We are created. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. All right, so that's what He's got for you. But you have to be where He wants you to be. You have to be perfectly suited for that. If I'm trying to hang a picture up here and I've got a screw... And it's a Phillips head. I need a Phillips head screwdriver. It is the perfect tool to drive that screw in the wall to hang the picture. It's better than a hammer. Okay? In this case, although you may get more pleasure out of using a hammer, you won't like it when the picture falls out of the wall. So the screwdriver is perfect for that job. God's trying to get you perfect for the good works that He has for you to do. Noah was the perfect man to build the ark, Genesis 6:9. Job was the perfect man to endure the suffering from the devil, Job 1:1. And He wants you to be the perfect person for the good works that He's created you to do once you are lined up with Him in the Scriptures. That's how it all fits together. Fabulous book, amen. Father, thank You so much today for an opportunity to study the words of God and see some application to our lives. Help us, Lord, to live by the things we've learned for Jesus' sake. Amen.